It's great to be married. You can become a saint by having children of your own, populating heaven with new saints. You should do that. That's a great thing. If God calls you to be a priest, we cannot live without the Holy Eucharist being confected, the sacrifice of the Mass being offered from the rising of the sun to its setting. We cannot live without that. And if you find that that's scary, or that you're not up to the task, or that you're not worthy of that, all of that is true. We are just weak, fallen men. But Christ still needs you to say yes if he's calling you. The earth continues to go around the sun every day because of the prayers of cloistered nuns. They are also, by the way, the happiest women on the face of the earth. Your vocation is already written on the heart of our Savior. It was known from before you existed in your mother's womb. And it is the same vocation for everybody in this room. Your vocation is to become a saint. That's a beautiful thing to think about, that God made you for greatness. He made you for holiness. Everything else we're going to talk about are just the details, the bare details about what your growth in holiness and what your life of sanctity actually is going to look like. And in a certain sense, it doesn't really matter. It really doesn't matter. That's a very liberating message of the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. That you can become a saint in the married state, you can become a saint as a consecrated religious, you can become a saint as an ordained priest. The first and most important part of your vocation is the fact that God has built you for holiness and greatness. But we also do have to figure out some of the details along the way. So let's talk about that a little bit. Two gospel scenes. The first comes from the beginning of St. Mark's gospel, when our Lord finds the apostles out fishing. And he calls out to the boat and he says, "My children, have you caught anything?" And they said, "No, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything." And he says, "Cast your nets out to the other side of the boat and put out into the deep." Duke and Altum, put out into the deep. And they hauled in a great catch of fish, so much that the nets were about to break, and they hauled them to the shore. And our Lord said to St. Peter, "From now on, you will be catching men." He wanted to demonstrate that there's something much more important than the material life in this world that these men were busy about in what we might call a natural vocation, being married men with families of their own and so forth. And he said, "There's something much more important than that, and I'm calling you out of your natural vocation into a supernatural vocation, that of an apostle and a priest and a bishop." Do you remember that story of Zacchaeus, the short little bureaucrat, not a very pleasant character in the gospel? He was a tax collector, and so not a very pleasant person. But he heard that Jesus was coming into town. He had heard stories about this amazing rabbi, this amazing teacher and miracle worker, and he wanted to see him. So he climbed up into the sycamore tree so that he could see our Lord. He took that initiative, and the Lord saw him and called him, and he said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your house for dinner tonight." And Zacchaeus had an amazing conversion because of that. He said, after experiencing a personal contact with our Savior, he said, "Lord, I will pay back four times whatever I've defrauded from my fellow countrymen. I'm going to follow you wholeheartedly." He embraced his call to holiness. So those two scenes were on my mind. Let's talk about Zacchaeus first. You know, everybody, in addition to being called to holiness here, also has a natural vocation that God has given you because you're born a human being. Everybody here is called to the married state. That's your natural vocation, including the consecrated religious and priests in the room right now. Our natural vocation, all of our natural vocation, biologically, is to the married state. Men and women are called by their biology to procreate children for the building up of the kingdom and to help each other and their children to grow in holiness and to become saints of God. That is your vocation. You already have it. Zacchaeus is a good representative in the gospel of the pursuit of the way of life that one is living in the natural order, and wanting to see Jesus and being called to something greater right in that state in life, if you're already a married person or if you're engaged to be married, you will still have the opportunity over and over and over again in your Christian life to climb up into the tree to look for Jesus and to hear him say to you, come closer to me, be my friend, learn more about what it is that I have in store for you. Learn more about the holiness that I have called you to develop into, the saint I want you to become. And that's a lifelong vocation of climbing up the sycamore tree, because we're all small of stature in the spiritual sense, looking for how Jesus is going to call us to bigger and better and higher things, and then following him and dining with him and becoming his friend and changing our life as a result of that. But what about the St. Peter and St. Paul and St. Mary Magdalene's of the world? What about the Mary of Bethany and Martha? What about those privileged people whom the Lord calls out of their natural vocation to the married state into a supernatural state in life, a consecrated life? What about those? I want to speak about that now, because you don't have to discern marriage. You already know that you have that vocation. So how is it that the Lord calls some of his friends to be even more intimate friends in what we call the closer following of Christ? The married state is a close following of Christ, but there are some who are called to a closer following of Christ. What does that look like? You might remember from the first epistle of St. John, where St. John tells us about the threefold concupiscence that the downward tug of this world in our fallen state. It's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's the threefold concupiscence. And the Lord, in his great mercy, has given us three powerful evangelical counsels, we call them, which we religious profess as vows, which are remedies to that threefold concupiscence. So against the lust of the flesh, the downward tug of our fallen nature, the Lord has given us the evangelical counsel of consecrated celibacy for the sake of the kingdom. The vow of consecrated celibacy is a supernatural gift that lifts somebody up out of this world and is a direct remedy for that first concupiscence, the lust of the flesh. The second one is the lust of the eyes. We all look around and we see that we want that person's car or that guy's shoes or all the stuff of this world, and we make gods out of these things. Everybody is called to live a kind of evangelical simplicity where we're not attached to the things of this world. But the Lord gives the evangelical council the invitation to profess a vow of poverty to those whom he calls to follow him more closely. That's the second evangelical council. The third part of this concupiscence that St. John speaks of is the pride of life. We're all marked by a desire to do our own will all the time, just exactly as we want it. Well, for those whom the Lord calls to follow him more closely in a supernatural vocation, we have the gift of the vow of obedience. We profess a vow where we hand over to the Lord everything that belongs to us, including our own will, and we obey our superiors, whether that's our religious superior, for diocesan priest, the bishop, and we hand over our whole life in this way so that it's consecrated to the Lord. Why is that a supernatural vocation, the profession of the evangelical councils? It is designed to remove all of the obstacles that stand in the way of my becoming the saint that God wants me to be. It's the swifter path to that sanctification, the closer following of Jesus Christ. He doesn't call everybody to live that way. Those are his close friends, not because we're any holier than the rest of you, but because maybe we're more attached to those things of this world. Maybe we need the greater assistance. Maybe the threefold concupiscence is going to send me to hell. So the Lord calls me to profess the evangelical counsels so that I don't go to hell and so that I become the saint that he wants me to be. That's a very privileged call. What about the priests of the church, the ordained ministers of the church? This is a third vocation. We have the married state. All of us are called to that by our biology. We have the state of consecrated life for men and for women. And there's a third category of calling, and that is for those men whom the Lord needs to be the workers in his vineyard, to provide the sacraments to the people of God, to absolve in the confessional, to consecrate the Holy Eucharist, to offer the sacrifice of the Holy Mass, to baptize, administer the sacraments at the end of one's life, to convalidate marriages, and so forth. Without those men, the church does not continue to exist. The Lord needs men to be his representatives so that the lifeblood of sanctifying grace will continue to flow through the mystical body of which we are all members. Three kinds of ways to sanctity: the married state, the consecrated life, and the ordained ministry. It's great to be married. That's a great thing. You don't have to discern that vocation. That's true for the women too. It's great to be married and you don't have to discern that vocation. If you're a young woman who might have some kind of an inkling where you think the Lord really loves me and I really love him and I really want to spend my life with him as his bride, as his spouse, if that's circling in the back of your mind, please, by all means, follow that call. Spend time with the Lord in prayer. Speak to consecrated women. Visit convents and religious communities and see if the Lord is calling you to that privileged supernatural vocation of consecrated life and to become his bride. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I'm convinced, because I've seen it in my own priesthood and I see it all around me, the earth continues to go around the sun every day because of the prayers of cloistered nuns. The most perfect kind of consecrated life, cloistered away, hidden from the world, hidden alone with God. That's such a beautiful thing. They are also, by the way, the happiest women on the face of the earth, I can promise you. I've met them. I speak to them through the grill in convents. The happiest people on the face of this earth today are cloistered nuns. So please go explore that, women. That's all about the women. Okay. For the men, it's great to be married. You can become a saint by having children of your own, building up, populating heaven with new saints. You should do that. That's a great thing. And yet, it's a far better thing if God calls you to be a priest. That's a far better thing, objectively speaking. We cannot live without the Holy Eucharist being confected, the sacrifice of the Mass being offered from the rising of the sun to its setting. We cannot live without that. The world needs you to become a priest. And if you find that that's scary or that you're not up to the task or that you're not worthy of that, all of that is true. It's scary and you're not worthy and you're not up to the task because it's not your job. It's Christ who lives in you. You can't do it. I promise you, you'll never be able to do it to be a priest. Impossible. We are just weak, fallen men. But Christ still needs you to say yes if he's calling you. And he will give you everything you need to live that vocation well and to provide for the church everything that she needs in the order of sacramental grace. That is something that I think most Catholics in the world right now, and sadly, often our parents, think, yeah, that's a beautiful thing, but it's for somebody else. It's not for my son. I love him too much. I want him to be in my family. I want him to have a family of his own. I want grandchildren. That's just a lack of faith. I'm sorry. If you really believe that Jesus is right now in that tabernacle, then you would want every man to be a priest, including your son, including you. If God is calling you like he called St. Peter, you know what? You didn't catch any fish. Why don't you put your net out on the other side of the boat? And why don't you put out into the deep, Duke in Altum? Why don't you dig deep? Why don't you dig down deeply into your soul. Why don't you spend some time with me and see if, in fact, I'm calling you to be a fisher of men? It's a really awesome vocation. And I'm happy to say that I don't have children of my own, but I have hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of spiritual children. It's a beautiful thing. I'm very, very happy in my religious life and very, very happy in my consecrated life. And I wish that more people would give it a try. I used to be the vocations director at our monastery for, about 14 years, a long time. And we are blessed with many vocations at St. Michael's Abbey, thanks be to God. Lots and lots, more than we can accept, which is a great blessing and also a problem. We run out of beds every year and try to figure out what to do with having no room and too many people who want to come and join. That's great. I wish more people, men and women, would simply go enter a religious community. You don't actually begin discerning religious life until you've entered religious life, because you have no idea what it's actually like. You can't imagine it in the abstract. If you have an inkling that God might be calling me to this life, just go give it a try. You have nothing to lose. If you discover when you enter religious life or a diocesan seminary that, in fact, this is not for me, you and your formators and the church are going to figure that out pretty quickly and pretty easily, and you're going to go back out into the world, and God is going to shower you with so many blessings because you've tried to give him everything and you've tried to follow him more closely according to the evangelical councils. You've tried to become one of the workers in the vineyard, and you discover that that's not for you, but your sanctity is going to be through the married state. I promise you, he will shower you and your family with tremendous blessings in gratitude for your willingness to follow him more closely. So, let's go be saints. And I pray that many of you go and become consecrated religious. And I pray that many of you young men become priests for the building up of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. What are your questions? At what age should a younger man or young woman begin to think about these things? Start thinking about them now. Why not start thinking and praying about that now? And why not start visiting religious communities maybe when you're a junior or a senior in high school? Why not check out the diocesan seminary? Religious communities won't have you until you're probably 18 at the earliest, and sometimes, depending on the congregation, a little bit older. But why not start looking? Why not start praying about that and thinking about that? Or at least speaking with consecrated religious and priests about that. There are a lot of different sisters who are here, so how do I know which one I should even look into? Where do I even start? So much of discerning religious life is really personal experience with individual religious. I think most of the sisters and the religious men here and priests would attest that they got to know a religious community, especially because they met a religious from that community. They had some contact with this particular group of women or men, and they were interested. That's certainly true for my vocation story, and I think that if you don't have consecrated religious in your parish or you don't know any, well, then you're going to have to go look for them. And that means you might have to do a little bit of internet research, you know, what's out there. You might be attracted by the habit first. That's not a bad thing. It might be, boy, I really love the way those sisters dress. Okay, that's a start. God can use everything, even our very kind of shallow first impressions. One of my confreres, actually, in at our abbey, he first reached out to the Norbertines because he liked the habit. And I thought, that sounds so stupid, but hey, it worked out for him, right? You know, it's pretty shallow to start right there, but that's a place to start. I think you will find invariably when you spend time with religious, you will see that there's a joy that's infective and attractive, and there's just something that they're great people. I don't speak for myself, of course, but I live with a group of really, really great people. Fun, happy, very holy. Yeah, they put me to shame, and they call me to greater things. So that's part of the reason why I joined. I knew I'd go straight to hell if I didn't join the abbey I joined. So I'm still working on that project, by the way, so you should pray for me. Other questions? Anybody who starts to discern is going to experience a certain amount of spiritual warfare, Sister attests, and that's really true. And what does that look like? Can I speak to that for a minute? So that's true for everybody, whether you're called to the religious life or the priesthood or to pursue the married vocation, which is already yours. The more we draw closer to our Lord in prayer and invite Our Lady into our lives, the more the devil hates us and works against us. That's just true. That's the spiritual warfare we all live in. So we have to be aware that if I find myself discouraged, depressed, sad, dry, distracted in prayer, at Mass, if my relationships between my family members or my friends seems to be kind of breaking down a little bit, it might be because I'm on the right path and the devil hates me and he's trying to undo those things. So it also helps, I think, sister, it helps to talk to people about this. Find a priest whom you trust in the confessional at your parish, good friends, your parents, your youth minister. Talk to them about what's going on in your spiritual life so they can help tell you well or help shed some light on that. I think maybe you're on the right track and maybe that struggle you're facing is just part of the pushback because you're on the right track. And maybe that's a good place for us to end. Everybody pursue that first vocation, the first thing we talked about, your call to holiness, and all the rest, as I said, are just the details. Beautiful details, but just the details. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Mother of the Church, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
To find more videos just like this one, go to our main YouTube page and hit the Live tab. In that section, you will find inspiring talks and helpful presentations. If you hit the Video tab, that is where you will find incredible documentaries, moving testimonials, and other high-quality productions.